I'd like for you to pray for our broadcast, our satellite broadcast, because everything has gone well. Last Sunday we went out to the people, and the Lord took care of the broadcast. He took care of the finance. He paid it. And then we got word today that the other six programs, Monday through Friday plus Sunday, that they've already received those. Everything is well, and of course the Lord's already provided money. They've already been paid for. The money's already been sent to them. So everything's fine and up front. God's supplying all the needs like He promised He would do. But you know, you have to stay behind something if you want it to prosper. God will set it in motion, and then He will give you a chance to do something if you want to do it. But He won't bother you because He doesn't need you. He doesn't need Brother Pike. He doesn't need you. Like He said one time, said the rocks would cry out praise if you held your praise back from God. Said He's able to raise up children from these rocks unto Abraham. So I tell you from my heart, even though you might not feel that way, but my faith tells me in God very securely that He doesn't need me nor you. He desires us, He wants us, He wants to use us. But it's like I was telling some of the brethren, when I built Bethlehem, I built Bethlehem with this thought in mind. And this is the truth, so help me God. I built Bethlehem with the thought in mind that everybody needs to do something for God. And that to win the world, the Bible said that God gave the word, and great was the multitude of them that published it. So then I built it with the thought in mind that everybody would want to do something. And I said, Lord, the carpenters need to work for Jesus. And the painters need to work for Jesus. And the audio men need to work for Jesus. The video men need to work for Jesus. I need to work for Jesus. All of us need to work for Jesus. Everybody's not a preacher. But everybody is made and created of God, and they're supposed to work for Jesus. So I built it with that thought in mind. But to my great shocking disappointment, I found out that everybody don't want to work for Jesus. That men want to work for themselves and they're gullible. They don't even want to share what they've got with Jesus. And should they get anything, should God bless them with something, they'll run off from the church and kind of hide till they squander it, because they're afraid that they might get convicted and give something to Jesus. You know, that must be a horrible, miserable life. To sit back trying to hold on to yourself and say, I'm going to church tonight, but now I got to hold on to myself because I know how it is. They get to singing and praising God, and I'll get loose and I'll be done, give $500. And bless God, I can't do that. That must be a miserable wretch. Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible speaks of being miserable, wretched, and blind. You know, I love to go to church and I love to say, my God, Lord, don't let me hold on to nothing. Cut all the strings loose, and God, if I can give whatever I can give, even if I can't give it, if you'll put faith in there to make me think I can, I'll say, hallelujah, I want to do it. That's right. But did you know people like that are the same when they go to pray? When they go to pray, they have such a reservation of heart, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, they've really scored a victory. If they stay on their knees 15 minutes, I mean they have really scored a victory. That's sad, you know. That's sad because you should want to get on your knees and say, my God, give me grace to be here for hours, Lord. And when you get up after hours, say, my God, give me grace to get back down here, Lord, and be here for hours. And then you get happy, you get full, your faith goes up, up, up. You love the Lord, you believe in God, you just believe He can do anything, and because your heart thinks like that, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And everything goes in that way. But anyway, we're here to worship the Lord in song and to talk about the wonderful things of Jesus and what we can do for God. We come here to enlarge our hearts, to find out what we can more do for God. Not what we have done and how little we can do, but what more we can do for God. The Bible said, seeing that the day is now approaching and the end of the world is now here, then we ought to be eager to do more for God than ever before. You know, just before I came to church tonight, my Susie or some of them brought me a picture. And it was a picture of Batman. And he was over at Atlanta, Georgia. And everything dark. And it had letters across the picture that said, Holy, H-O-L-Y, Holy Backed Atlanta. Holy Backed Atlanta. And it told down underneath there how all them people had gone, what did they call it? Mania? What is it? Batmania. And gone after the cloaks. And you know, I told you that's what happened. That is what would happen to Atlanta, Georgia, that we would be one of the preeminence as to the end time and of the darkness. See, gross darkness covering the people. There's a dove-like man. His name was Jesus. And there's a blind man called the Batman. His name is Lucifer. And I know in the little comic strip, the man that plays Batman stands for justice and whatever and all these kind of things. I know that. You know, and I understand that. We're not speaking contrary to anything that's good. You know, he smoked his pipe. I remember reading about him when I was a little boy, you know, and he was a good citizen and whatever. But I'm speaking of what the bat has to do with. See, the blind lead the blind. They all fall into the ditch. Them people are blind out there. And they're trying to lead one another. And all of them is falling into the ditch of the old intellectual mind of darkness. The Bible says that gross darkness shall cover the people. And it showed Atlanta, backed Atlanta. Nothing holy about it. It should have said unholy, backed Atlanta. Especially the underground Atlanta. But nevertheless, there he was, you know, projected, and people have gone wild after him. Wild, and I believe they said it's the greatest thing that ever hit Hollywood. So, and the Joker is on there. You know, we got a lot of jokers. They like to laugh and talk and eat and dance and lie and cheat and swindle and backbite and gossip and roll the road, you know, the jokers. But anyway, it shows what we said. Do you remember years ago we spoke about the time when they published that bat? It showed the bat or the Batman in Life's magazine. I said, now at this time that signifies that he has struck life and life will go out. And that magazine that had been there for many, many years, Life magazine went out immediately. And it was years before it ever came back. See, so intellectual darkness, bats, they go by instinct, like a radar. As a matter of fact, I think they get the radar from the bat. So I think they come up with the idea from that. You know, a bat will come down at a telephone post or whatever and just ride around it. Sharp, quick discernment, as we would say. So, darkness is closing in. The little foolish things that's a notice, showing all of it, there to confound the wise, and all of these things taking place. People who are not spiritual don't consider it, don't see. The end of the world is here. Why does the bat come? Why is it a bat man, a blind man, a creature of darkness that'll sit there all day long in a stupor and won't move till night? Why? And at night, here he goes, blind. Somebody said, blind as a bat. So then now Batman is coming. That is to say, Lucifer being cast out personifies himself and he becomes a human being. And in becoming a human being, he takes over the world, the greatest thing that hit Hollywood. Now they got some kind of terror going in Hollywood. I think a man jumped down off of a house and caught one of the movie stars going in and knifed her to death because he had wrote her a love letter and she hadn't responded. And now they say that others are being threatened and it's turning into a nightmare. Like the song we wrote, Chief Cornerstone, and everything is turned into a nightmare. Why is that? It's like I was telling somebody the other day, have you noticed that everything is going under a seal? Noticed even milk. Milk, they're putting a seal on the top of milk. That you take the top off, and it's still tight. Why is that? The law says you got to do it. Foolish, a base thing. Somebody said, what's that got to do with it? It means that that which is pure, that which is good, that which is nourishable, that is to say the church, is being sealed in. The law has passed. It has come to pass now that you must do it because of the infiltration. Things getting in, see, into the church. God is closing it out now. He's closing it out. See, he's sealing the church in. And the infiltration isn't going to be there anymore. He's going to cut down the tares. And he's going to seal the church in to where nothing can get in there. You know, germs and those kind of things represent demon spirit. In different phases of life, as to a natural, as to a physical, as to a spiritual, these things happen. If you're spiritual, you can understand. But it means the hours here now that the church is being sealed in, all of the diseases, everything, is anything that could take away your life, it's being sealed out. And in that the church is being sealed in, that means the light has been cut off from the world. And that means it's time for Batman to come. See, everything running right on time to show us the end of the world. Someone say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's okay. No problem. I do believe that. The Bible said you'll know when it's nigh, even at the door. This is the way you know, is because you understand spiritual things and you see it happen. As that is in heaven, so is it in the earth. Whatever happens in heaven that is in the spirit, it has to happen in a type in the earth first. Paul called them types, shadows, allegories. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Well, that is to say, he that abideth under the shadow, the types and the shadows, if he can get in under the veil, he'll see what the revelational mystery is. For as I said in Revelation 10, 7, and the mysteries of God should be finished, or that is to say, the secrets of God. He'll dwell in the secret place of the Most High. For great is the mystery of godliness. So, we see this as Jesus being made sin, likened unto the blind, and God, the great light, hid within, as it is to the man, as in the little comic strip that was supposed to be right on the inside, with the darkness outside, where the Bible said God veils himself in darkness. Well, that is to say, he comes to us from the fall of mankind. He comes to us through the intellectual thinking of mankind, which is darkness. And then at Calvary, once he's established everything is to the natural, he rends the veil and the darkness goes away, and there he is, the great champion of justice. So we see that that time is here and the darkness is coming. The church being sealed in. I told you a few days back, I said in the church, God has been sealing the church in. Have you noticed that this is the hour of perfection? It is the hour of perfection. See, you have to be perfect now. Years ago, you could smash into a car. Didn't mean much. You know, you just work it out or argue it out or whatever, or get on the way before somebody finds you. But now you don't do that. You run into a car now, you kill somebody, that's murder. You go before the courts. You learn to drive right. You drive without your license, you go to prison. You have to have your tag. You have to have your insurance. Everything is to protect the other man. Everything has to be just so-so. You have to walk right now. Talk right. Years ago, you could get upset at somebody. You could say, hey, I'll kill you. I'll cut your throat. I'll blow your brains out. I've heard those things many times. Nothing didn't amount to a hill of beans. But now, you just say that to your wife and let her get on the telephone and call the police. And they'll get you and they'll put you in prison. Just for threatening her life. See, it's just a matter of words. Why is that? God's going to bring it down to more than that. To the church, he's going to bring it down to the thoughts. He's watching your thoughts. If you just think wrong, he said you're guilty. If you just think wrong, you just look after a person to lust after them, look after the world to lust after it. You've thought wrong, you're gone just like that. See, it is the hour of perfection in the natural, as in the spiritual, on earth as in heaven. It means that everything is being perfected and God is bringing everything to perfection. And everything that won't come into perfection, he calls it out. He calls it out. Like the poor run of the fruit, as the peaches, apples, whatever, he calls it out. And the culls go into prison. The culls go into the electric chair. The culls go one way or another. The culls become a bunch of dope addicts. He turns them over to dope. He turns them over to reprobate mind. He sends them strong delusions, causes them to believe a lie to be damned. He's gathering them into groups and into bunches. He's cutting them down and gathering them into bunches. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, it is the hour of perfectness. If you're spiritual, everything you can see. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. So then we know that this is happening. See, the perfection is coming in. God is requiring it of you. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And to whom much is given, much is required. So then God is calling us to perfection. It's the hour of perfection. He's getting ready to take the church out. And Paul said, this we wish, even the perfecting of your faith. For we as the ministry are set here to speak to you that have ears to hear, that we might perfect your faith. Well, that is to say, reveal to you the wonderful contents of the Word of God and the revelation as to life of that content, that you might hear and believe. And by faith, we're here to perfect your faith. By faith, you become perfect in God, in knowing all that he hath given you as pertaining to life, and then believing all that he hath given you as pertaining unto life. So then we see all around us the great mighty hand of God, and we see the great pendulum of the clock ticking away the hours, and we're right there at the midnight cry. Gross darkness covering the people, the midnight cry. That is to say, when intellectual darkness as to constraint takes the people, freezes out the good things of God, then just when it gets the darkest, then it's the darkest hour just before the dawn. So then, you gossip, you backbite, you do all these things because God is turning you over to reprobate mind. One of the latest songs is, will there be rock and roll in heaven or as they dance on the streets of gold? And then the other things that they are saying, two or three, I believe, just appeared on television according to the report I got. These two or three said that at one time that they were Christians, that they were serving what they thought was God, and they were preaching and doing these things, and they appeared on this television program to tell the people that they had learned now that there is no God, that all of that to them was foolishness. And they quit that, and they've gone into them a business now, and they're really prospering in their business. And that they tell anybody to their face that they are a lie if they say there is a God, because there is no such thing. See, what is that? That is God turning them over to a reprobate mind, sending them strong delusions, causing them to believe a lie that they might be damned because they loved not the truth. See, people are getting into religion and they don't love the truth. And I told the people, I said, don't come out into this unless you're sincere, because you'll be bound hand and feet. These people that keep running in and out of the church, they're in here today and they're gone tomorrow. And I know we have all kinds of people coming in and out. And I understand that. I understand that they don't understand. They might come 100 times before they do understand. They hear it, but they really don't understand. God gives mercy for them, and God blesses them, and God still works with them. You know, so that when their eyes come open, he can save them. You know that if you convert a man, you save a soul from hell. And we're to hate the garment that's spotted with iniquity, pulling it out of the fire. But there are many people that come to church that do learn about God. They do get their eyes open. They are made partakers of the benefits of God as to the Spirit being poured out upon the just and the unjust, the rain on the tear and the wheat. And they get their eyes open, and then they go back out there. And then they come back, and then they go back. These people don't have the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter how long they stay with you, how much they shout, speak in tongues. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter whether they give in the offering or come to the church with a regularity. When those people go back to the wallowing in the mire, it is the sow. Jesus said it is the swine. For after the sow has been washed, you can tell that she's a sow or pig. She'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog goes back to his vomit. And you can tell it's a dog because after the dog's been cleaned up, he'll go back to his vomit. He may come back again, but he'll always go back to his vomit. He doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. He doesn't have God's Spirit. He has the love of the world in him, has the desire of the world in him. And even while he's in church and you think he's living right, he's still cutting corners and watching little things and doing little things, watching non-virtuous things on TV, reading non-virtuous things in magazines, keeping up with the sports as to the paper, and he's doing a little something on the side over here to manipulate or cheat or have a temper or gossip, backbite or to undermine and stay religiously with you, even as the grace of God made allowance for Judas until he come to the place the dart struck through the liver. So then we see the difference between the good seed and the bad seed. Those people that do those things are swine and they're dogs. And they are devils. They are demon spirits incarnate in human bodies. And they are the bad seed. And Jesus said, if a spirit be in a man, and he give himself to that spirit, if it is a devil, then he is a devil. If the God spirit be in a man, and he give himself to the spirit, then he is a God. So then we see what this is. We see what this is. Now, you say, but I love the Lord, Brother Pike. Do you really love the Lord? Someone said, well, I come to church to prove it. That doesn't prove anything. People go to the Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecostal. That doesn't prove anything. That's just ritualistic sociality. Some people had rather come to church and fellowship and have their socials than to hunt. Some would rather hunt. Some would rather fish, like Esau. But whatever it is, you know, it's still the love of the world. And if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. When the love of God things is there, you'll get rid of the world and you'll get rid of all your desires. You'll want to meditate in His laws day and night till you bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And you will want to pray and fast and seek God and study and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure of the full stature. If you have His Spirit on the inside, the same yesterday, today, and forever, it'll cause you to want to be about your Father's business. So you may come to church for many reasons. Some social reasons, as to use the people for a gain to themselves. Some as for social reasons, as to find something to do because they're bored out there. See, and they get together with their boating friends, and their ball game friends, and their money-making friends. And this is the way that they meet on Sunday to do their thing, which is not of God. The bastard child, Satan coming in a human body, since his grace to present himself to the Lord, for he hath to give an account too. Some people get scared. They're getting into problems. They get entangled with the law, or they get into problems. They get sick. They take cancer, or they think they've got some kind of disease, or they get afraid they're going to lose out in their business, or poverty threatens them, or spirit of insanity attacks them, or they get afraid they're going to lose their child, or some of them, even as to expectant mothers, when they get like that, they'll come to church afraid something's going to happen, or their little one's going to be cursed, and they'll stay there until the child's born, and off they'll go. We have that to happen with regularity here at Bethlehem. See, they come to church for many purposes. But to be whole and healthy, to have the right kind of understanding, to come out of the love of God, to really want to serve God and turn away from sin, and to be clean and right, they're not going to do that. Just as quick as they get their freedom, just as quick as everything is over and the storm's passed, they go to cursing and snorting again. I know my uncle used to be a wicked man, that is, when he was alive. He's dead now. But I remember him very well. He died a horrible death. But I remember when it would start lightning and thundering and all these things, and his sisters and some of my relatives was there, and they get so nervous when the wind would start blowing. And he'd say, there ain't no need to do it now. Said, wait till the devil's got you and then you go to praying. And you know, he was right. He was right, because the work is of the devil when trees are being torn up and all these other things. It's Satan tearing everything apart because you gave place to it. In the millennium, the Bible said, and nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord, for the devil will be bound. The waves that was roaring when Jesus was on the boat to try to drown him and the disciples, it was the devil. He got up and rebuked the devil. He said, "Peace," as he rebuked the devil. And he said to the waves, "Be still." "Peace, be still," he said. See, I said that to say this, that there's no need to run every time you get into a problem and then have God to solve your problem, even though he does say, if you're in trouble, call on me and I'll hear and I'll help you and I'll deliver you. But if you do that as a habitual thing, and every time things get all right, off you go again. There's no need to do it, because all you're doing is just heaping coals on your head. Because you're getting God more upset all the time. You're learning more, and God's requiring more out of you. And the next time, instead of having one devil, you'll have a half a dozen devils. And instead of being tortured and to be put in prison, you'll wind up in the electric chair or in a wreck somewhere, torn to pieces. God said, "Beware, ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces." Well, somebody said, "God wouldn't do that." The Bible said, "He that God sendeth will speak God's word." God's word said, "I'll tear you into pieces. Can evil come to a city and I've not sent it?" He said, "I'm the one that kills. I'm the one that kills. I'm the one that makes alive." He said, "I'm the one that afflicts." If you're afflicted, he said, "I'm the one that afflicts. I don't do it willingly. Not my will that any should perish, not even the wicked. They should repent and come to repentance. But I'm the one," he said, "that I kill. I'm the one that afflicts. I'm the one that makes life." So see, he has his way in both. That is to say, the devil can't come to you until the devil stands before him like in the days of Job and gets permission. And God says, "Go." That means that God is the one that did it. Because the devil can't do it until God gives him permission. All right, it's a serve yourself thing. And it's up to you. I want to read 1 John chapter 5 instead of asking a question tonight. Just talk to you a little bit. Chapter 5, 1 John. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." You say, "I love the Lord," that doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean that you love God. It doesn't mean that you've got the love of God. You can say that, as they say, till you turn blue in your face. But when you do the will of God, that is the love of God. So he said, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, let's just notice one or two things here in John. I just want to point out one or two things as we kind of teach a little bit. Paul said, "I'm a preacher and a teacher." Said in the 4th chapter, 1 John, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." That is, all kind of spirits talk to you, and they present themselves through the form of thought. "But try the spirits," that is, apply the word and see if it agrees with the word, "whether they of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." What is he saying? What does he mean? Every spirit that confesseth that Christ has come in the flesh. First of all, he's telling us that if I preach that the Spirit of Christ actually lives in human bodies, I'm confessing that Christ has come in the flesh. If I say that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, to wit that God was in the flesh or in Christ, or the Word was made flesh, then that's of God. If I confess him that I myself, I say nothing, but my deeds daily confess that Christ is on the inside of me, that what I do is a confession as to you, that God is living on the inside of me, and that it is God that presents himself. As to my daily deeds, I'm of God. And if you have not that spirit, you're not of his. If we acknowledge that the Word is made flesh. See, a lot of people don't acknowledge that. They teach salvation by faith. They teach that you should believe on the Lord Jesus. They're just as religious as they can be. But to get rid of ball games and non-virtuous things, or to get rid of the worldly things of their fleshly desire, they don't do that. They're very religious, but their body is not holy. So then they don't confess Christ in the flesh. They don't acknowledge salvation in the body, as the body being holy, to be holy in body and in spirit. That is, that the body should be holy. There is not a confession of holiness or righteousness as the body conforming to God or giving itself to God, in that it is the temple of God. The Bible said it's the temple of God. The man that defileth in him shall God destroy. They want to eat, they want to drink, they want to do the things of the flesh. All those things is of the devil. You know, we like to think, I'm not a murderer. I don't do anything to cheat and rob. You know, I'm not going to be horrible and be like the devils. Folks, you don't understand. This world is vanity. This world is a derivative from the fall of the garden. Somebody said this is God's great world that he made. And God so loved this world. I want you to think again. When God made the world, it was like the Garden of Eden. There was no harm in it. There was no briars. There was no evil. There was no nothing that was wrong. See, there was. The Bible teaches that the earth was not filled with violence. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. And when God looked at it, he so loved it in that virgin condition. So loved it that when it did fall prey to the devil, and it got into the degraded condition that it's in today, he was willing to give his only begotten son to redeem it, to bring it back to that virgin state where he so loved it, having enjoyment with his people. And he said in the millennium, as to the restoration of the garden, when this comes to pass, the Bible said, when this comes to pass, nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And it'll be like it one time was. I said that to say this, that as long as the world's in the condition it's in right now, God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That means that this present world is corrupt. The leadership is corrupt. The people are corrupt. Satan is in charge of it. The government is the powers of Lucifer. And this whole world and the government and all that is in this world that you admire and love is of the devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. Love not the world. Why would God say love not the world if the world was of God? And neither the things that are in the world. Why would God say love not the things that are in the world if that was of God? See, it's of the devil. That is to say, it's in a depraved, corrupt condition. And when you take those things, you're taking the things that God cursed. And cursed shall be the earth, he said. And those things are under the curse. And so then God has to kill your body because it's under the curse. You're under the curse. Your body is cursed of the Lord. It's under the curse. And so then God kills it. And Paul said the body is dead because of sin. By the body of Jesus, he killed it. Put it out of his sight because it's a bastard child that come through Adam and Eve. Eve being the mother of all living. And in that, the carnal mind of the sentence of death, thou shalt surely die. The knowledge, the old carnal mind, the tree of knowledge, you have to die. John laid the axe to the root of that tree, cut that whole family tree down. He said, because the whole thing is a generation of vipers. It's the bastard child. It's the seed of the wicked one. So then, not sparing any of them, even Israel, that kept the law. And yet the Bible said, none of you keep it. There was no redemption by the law. So then they had to die also and be put out of the sight of God. And it was here when the first one was born, as to the first fruits of them that slept, or he that was the first fruit, first brother among many brethren, that is the beginning of the creation of God. You know, we like to think that Adam is the beginning of the creation of God. And if you can understand, you know, you can understand those things. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. Oh, that is to say that that seed was sown, that was sown from Adam all the way down. That was the seed of the devil. And it was at Calvary that God rent the veil in twain. He actually rent the veil in twain, which means that he separated the spirit from the flesh. The flesh being of the world, and the flesh being of the devil, And Satan saving the thing that be of the flesh, he actually rent that flesh loose from the spirit, because that body is called the body of death. For no good thing dwelleth within my flesh, Paul said. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, he said, I cannot find. I have a desire in the inner man as to the spirit to do good, and a will to do good. He said, but the performance as to the outer man, I can't find. He said, for there is an infiltration within my body. And this is the war, this is the mind that's warring against the law of my soul. And he said, this enticing thing to my human senses is drawing me as to the creature, that subject of vanity that's dependent upon the things of the world to survive. He said, there's a continual warfare. So Jesus went to Calvary. He ended the warfare by dividing asunder. He made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And he divided you asunder. And when he divided you asunder, he took that part that was impure, the infiltration that had gotten in through Lucifer into the flesh. He cut asunder, divided the body from the spirit as the Lord from the Christ, and he laid that body away. And Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. So the body is dead because of sin. It's buried, it's gone. I'm no more of Adam. By the washing of regeneration as to the water of the word, I am now a quickening spirit, not a living soul. And I am now born to the Lord Jesus as into the other family, that is to say, the beginning of the creation of God, as to the tree of life. So then, dividing asunder, you are now as a spirit, as a quickening spirit. He that's born to spirit is spirit. You've been caught away into heaven, and you are as an angel in heaven with Christ in God, waiting until the Thessalonian change of the body. And then going over the tribulation period and coming back again in Revelation 19 as the body of redemption, which is the body of the Lord Jesus. You are now, by the foreknowledge of God, looking to the end of your life. He sees you as bone of the bone of Christ and flesh of the flesh of Christ. And he tells you to yield your members now unto God as those that are alive from the dead, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not let sin reign in your mortal body. So then we see that God has divided asunder. At Calvary, he rent the veil in two. I am free then from the body of sin and death. And the law hath no more power over me as to the body to make me sin. Because I'm dead to the law, and the law is dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus. Therefore my sins are gone, they're underneath the blood. So I'm baptized in water in the name of Jesus as to show the body of this death, the wretched man, buried and gone, the bastard child is no more. I am now born again, not in the image of Adam, but in the image of Christ. And it's not me living, but it's Christ that's living within me. I am now free from sin. I am free because of the works of Jesus and faith in the Lord. For the Bible says, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, but imputeth faith for righteousness. So then he's given me faith for righteousness, and he won't impute my sins unto me. Therefore, I cannot sin. Because he will not impute my sins unto me. And I'm born of God. I'm not born of Adam as a sinner. I'm born of God. I was born of Adam as a sinner, and in Adam I died. But I'm born of God now, and in Christ I live. Well, that is to say that this life that's coming up through the stalk, there is but one stalk. And the life that's coming up through that stalk will yield. It will yield either a harvest as to grain of wheat or a harvest as to tare. You cannot tell when it's coming up because all of it is a stalk, one stalk. All of it looks alike. When I was a little boy sometimes and trying to pull up the Johnson grass, it was so bad in the cornfield, sometimes I would pull up the corn because it looked just exactly like the corn. I couldn't tell the difference. See, when you are tender and you are young and you are coming up, you can't tell the difference. You say he's a sweet little thing. He's a darling child. But let him get a little bit more and a little bit more farther along in life. And after a while, that old hoary head of the devil begins to act up. And you see he's not a loving child. See, the same stalk. So then it's according to the harvest. Because the stalk lives of the sunshine and the water as to the as to the rain on the just and the unjust. But when the stalk gets a little bigger, then you can begin to tell what it's got. If you understand, a good farmer, he can tell because he deals with that kind of thing. So then we see that this life is coming up, and this life is passing through the stalk. I look at you, I look at Brother Taylor. I say, life is passing through you, Brother Taylor. I say, life is passing through you people that are listening or looking. See, I say, life is passing through you. Life comes to you, and it comes into you, and it says, I am here to abide for X amount of days. I want to see what you will do with me. And so then your nature begins to do is whatever it wants to do. Like life in a rat, it's perverted life. That rat continually causes a problem. He's a pestilent thing. And finally, he's destroyed. So then life comes in. And then you have a chance to see what you're going to do with life. And so then, while life is residing in you, you may be eating, drinking, cursing, snorting, lying, gossiping, backbiting, lounging around, lazy, won't do nothing, a troublemaker, finding fault, saying things against people, vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, not understanding that even angels wouldn't dare speak against the dignitaries of God. See, so then this life, after a while, it starts subsiding, it begins to lift out, lift out, lift out. As the sunshine pulls the water from down beneath the earth into the stalk or into the tree and picks up the little minerals to feed it, so goes the water out through the little pores, back into the cloud, back into the rivers, into the sea, and whatever. See, and the tree dies. You understand what I'm saying? So then God lets this life pass through you. And when the life gets ready to leave, it says to you, I'm leaving now. Because I have dwelt with you for many days. And you've mistreated and you've abused me and you've misused me. And I'm leaving you and I'll never be back. But to the Christian it says, I've enjoyed my stay. I'm leaving, but I'll be back. And when I come back, forever and forever we'll be friends and I'll never leave you again. Eternal life. See, life. God is moving to that stalk. I cannot take on myself to lift myself up and to say I'm a great tree. I'm strong. I'm big. You know, and wave my little branches and my leaves in the wind and say, the wind can't get me. And I see the wind making that little tree bend over, but I'm strong. It can't make me bend over. And so I stand the storm. See, and I boast myself against the wind. But what we have to remember is that when the tree does that, the tree is not feeding itself. There's a husbandman that puts food around that tree as into the ground and dresses that tree and keeps the parasite off of that tree by letting the little birds come and pick up all of these worms and bugs that would bother the tree. See, and there's somebody looking after that tree. While the tree is big and boastful of itself, David said, man spreading himself like a green bay tree, all of a sudden life backs off. All of a sudden the husbandman doesn't care for the tree anymore. And then suddenly the life begins to go out of it, and the parasites get the life. Or the life begins to back down and the fall begins to come. And then the tree begins to dry up and then it gets brittle and fragile. And the strong wind that it boasted itself again comes and it bends and bows and breaks and over it goes. See, so it's God that we give glory to. It doesn't matter how big you get. God said unto Saul one time, when thou was little, he said, I made you the head of the tribe. But now that you've got big, he said, and you're big in your own eyes. He didn't have any more use for him. Because see, his mind was on his ability and his greatness. And when he did that, he took his mind off of God. And the devil took advantage of through the weakness of the flesh. You know, let me say this. It's like I'm speaking of a man today, Houdini. Houdini was one of the all-time greats. It was seemingly utterly impossible to fasten Houdini up in anything that he couldn't get out of. But see, as his confidence built and he magnified his own self and his own ability as to his own mind, he fell into a little thing that made him look like a fool. Boasting himself, feeling that he was so great and mighty, nothing that he couldn't unlock or get out of, they put him in a cell, as the story goes, and they locked him in the cell. And he worked and he worked and he worked and he couldn't get it open. He couldn't get it open. And wrestling with that in his mind as the story went, he was so sure that he was so great that he could do it. And then when they walked up and opened the cell door and said, "It has never been locked," he was like a fool. His greatness in his mind and his ability that made him feel that he must unlock that thing so that everybody would recognize his greatness did not let him have time for common sense to check and see if the thing was even locked. That's the way a lot of people are. They've got their mind so much on themselves till they become fools. The Bible said confessing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Like here at Bethlehem and other places. You know, they've got a lion in the street. You ask, "Will you help me with this? Can you help me with this? Will you help me with this?" "Oh, we can't do that. This won't work and that won't work and this isn't right." You know what it is? They're seeing lion vantages. There's a lion in the street. There's nothing wrong to start with. If they'd stop and use good common sense and acknowledge the Lord in all of their ways that God might direct their path, they'd know there's nothing out there to stop them. Like Houdini, if he'd have just checked, he could have pushed the door right open. See, and if the people would just check, there's an open door. John said in heaven, and Jesus said, "I'm the door, I'm the way, and I can do all things," Paul said, "by Christ that strengthened me." But because we don't have a desire to work, we don't have a desire to do anything for God, and our mind is so much on ourselves as to think about our ability, we're so blinded by our intellectual reasoning as to think we're something great like Saul was, that we get our minds off of God, and then we become imprisoned by lying vanities. As I said the other day, people that see pink elephants because they've been imprisoned by hallucinations from drinking too much. See, so we confess ourselves to be wise or profess ourselves to be wise and we become fools. When we get into bondage and we get bound and we get blind and we can't do it, and people all around us are doing it. People are being successful while we can't. People are keeping their nerves together while we can't. People are keeping their sanity while we can't. People are keeping their health while we can't. People are keeping their tongue while we can't. See, all because of lying vanities. The Bible said, because you have not a love for the truth. I saw a picture tonight while I was looking at this about the bat. Here's a lady that one time was out here with her husband. She's over here cutting hair. A picture in the local paper. And it tells how this has been her dream to cut little children's hair and style it. A woman that one time was out here working. The whole time she was here, I told my companion the condition of the woman. Though it seemed it wasn't that way in her dress and her activities, but yet it proved out to be exactly that way. I told my wife the condition of the man, as well as another couple, but we spoke the same way, come out that way. Why? Because they didn't have God to start with. It was ritualistic, they seemed so important, they were very nice people, some of the best that we had here. And they were doing things, and here the woman was participating in this thing, like Judas, having obtained part of this ministry, but falling by transgression out there now, styling children's hair as blind as a bat. Her life ain't worth nothing. She's led her mother out there. Her husband has done that. Now they're all out there, the blind leading the blind. All of them have fallen into the ditch, and they're good for one thing, and that is to throw into the gutter and let the worms eat them. You understand what I'm saying? So then God has rent the veil as to the major theme of our thought here. And he has separated the good from the bad. The life comes up through this one stalk. He has separated and he's took the bad away. As to Adam, the body of this death, the image of this death, the bastard child. He has killed it. He smote it at Calvary. The body's dead because of sin. He buried it. That was the end of it. And now on this side of Calvary, the sons of God, we're back in the garden of Christ, back into the heavenly mind of the Lord Jesus. You say, but the body has nothing to do with it. It's dead and it's gone. And now I'm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm doing the things of God. And God sees me as the finished product, and all this pressure, all of these things of an anxiety that warreth against my soul, God has done away with them. They have no power over me. Though they say things to me, though they threaten me, though they do these things, I never sin because he keeps me from it. His seed remaineth in me and I cannot sin because I am born of God. Therefore, he hath taken my sins away and made me righteous by his own blood. Though I go to him continually and I say, Lord, forgive me my sins. Lord, forgive me my trespasses. I pray to him like this. But in all reality, I am asking him to take this body that is constantly in error and perfect this body, because it is a sinful body, and perfect this body and bring it into the perfectness as to his way, as to conformity to his life, that it might be him living and not me, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, yielding my members as unto righteousness. I'm asking God to do this, and I'm saying, be patient with me. Oh, that is, Lord, I've done wrong. I stumbled. I staggered. I tried to do the best I could. Lord, when you go to chasten me, be lenient with me. See, because that's all he's going to do. He chastens them that he loves, and he says to be zealous and repent. See, because those things aren't charged against me. Sin is of the body, and the body is dead. I am not asking God for the forgiveness of my sin and the forgiveness of my trespasses so I can have salvation or so that I won't go to hell. That's not what I'm doing. I'm asking God to help me with this old sinful, cursed body that's out of his presence. It's dead as to God, and he never sees anything wrong. But I still see it. I still feel it. I still war against it. So then I'm saying, Lord, don't let my spirit, which is free and godly and holy and pure, get entangled with the threats of this devil that's working in my flesh as the skin worms of that body that lieth in the grave. Don't let the skin worms devour my body to the extent that they're in there warring against my spirit. That is the life. As to the threat of the life, the continual warfare. So in God's sight, he says, don't worry. Your spirit is nowhere near. Satan will never come near your dwelling. None of these things have anything to do with you. You keep yourself, and the evil one toucheth you not. So then the body whines and cries, see, because we are waiting for the redemption of that body. That body is the temple of God, and it must be redeemed, even from that death. But as of now, with Satan, as the infiltration, it is in the image of the bastard child, and as I've been born again of the Spirit, and my spirit went back to God to gave it, there's coming a time out here when the redemption of the body is coming. We're going to reach the bar mitzvah of the body, and the body is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not by new birth, but as I said, by the adoption through the law. When the Jew comes back, that brings the law, and then the body can be redeemed as to the Jew being the body cast out of the presence of God at Calvary must return and come back. And Paul said the casting away of the Jews is the reconciling the world. What shall the receiving of the Jews be but that body coming forth from death? And when the body comes out of the grave first, then we which are alive and remain that didn't go by the way of the grave are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That is, we come out of the grave because we've also been dead and buried and we're changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God, even the creature that's groaning right now with all these problems. See, to come into it. So then we see that we are not terrors. We are children of light. So as a spiritual being, we went away to the world of light and we dwell there. But those that went away with the body, they're in the body. They're dead while they live. Some twice dead, plucked up by the root, and they're buried away from God's sight, because the blood of Jesus has covered the sins of the world. And when the dead come forth as to the righteous, then the blood will move away from those people and they won't be dead in the sight of God. And God will see them and he'll literally slay them till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So it's a great thing God has done for us. We're free. We believe that Christ has come in the flesh. We believe that the word of life was made flesh and that it has to be made flesh in us as to us turning away from those things, from glory to glory, from word to word, from understanding to understanding, from revelation to revelation. We believe that we must do that and it must happen to us. We believe that it must happen to us because if we do not acknowledge Christ in the flesh, then that makes us antichrist. Or we belong to that of the bastard child image. We do not know what we will look like now, though we are already sons of God, the good seed. But we do not know what we will look like as to the redemption or change of the body. But we do know that when he appears, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. All right, everyone that hath this hope within him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So we see the mystery of godliness of what God has done. The body is now dead. We should not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You can't sin. You don't have to worry about it. All of that is gone. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, if you tell people that, why, people will just do any old way. Sure they will. The tare will do his any old way. And the wheat will do God's way. Amen. How can it do anything else? A thing does according to its nature. When have you ever seen a cat act like an elephant? Somebody says, I've got a cat. I've got an elephant. I'm going to turn both of you loose. Somebody said, but if you do that, they'll just do any old way. So the cat, he does his any old way, and the elephant does his any old way. And when they get through, the cat has done a cat's way, and the elephant's done an elephant's way. Let's give the Lord honor. See the nature of a thing as it is. When people learn good, if I gave Brother Taylor $1 million, and I say, Frank, here's your million, I got $1 million left. If Frank was the right kind of fellow, had the right kind of nature, he'd say, praise God, you are a good man, Brother Pike. To do that, well, I'll just praise you from now on. I'll tell everybody about your goodness. And he'd just go around talking about that all the time. If Frank was a devil, he'd say, $1 million, he gave me $1 million. But he's got another million. I wonder how I can clip him and get that million. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the way it works, folks. See, if you love God, you got God on the inside of you, then you belong to Christ. See, and you are God's. And you cannot sin. You cannot do those evil things because you don't have those kind of thoughts. See, you don't have those kind of thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. I know thoughts come to your head. But as a man thinketh in his heart as to his nature, that's what he is. So then we're free from death. There's one little thing I'd like to say here, if I can bring it back to mind. We're free from the law of sin and death. We don't go around sinning. And we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And by this, ye shall know the difference between the children of light and the children of intellectual darkness. Light means God understanding. Are the children that are the bastard children, the wicked one, and the children that are then the image of God, the good children. If you don't change, I'll despise your image in the morning. Because if the light is the dawning of the day, I'll see you as the bastard child, as an Adam all die. I'll despise your image as to the whorish thing of Eve. But if you're born again, it will be like as the Virgin Mary who brought forth the lovely Son of God. And I'll love your image in the morning because that image is the express image of myself. Even Jesus Christ, the given image of God. So then when you do the things of the world and you love the world, then you're of the world. And the world is of the devil. Because Satan is the prince of this world. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you want to do right. You want to come out of the world. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Don't try to excel in the world. The world loves its own. Try to excel in Christ to the extent of giving your body a living sacrifice and every thought brought into subjection to Jesus Christ to show that the body is dead to the world, completely dead to the world, and that we are alive to Christ Jesus. Well, I had another thought that I wanted to bring out. Maybe the Lord bring it back to me, maybe not. But let's stand together. If he does, good. If he doesn't, maybe we'll bring it out another time. We have brought it out in the past. So then he that is born of God cannot sin. You are free from sin. The good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that I do. Then it is no more I that doeth it, Paul said. That's what I want to bring out. So he said, then it's not I that doeth it. Not anymore. But it is sin that dwelleth in me. I no longer do it. If I have a desire to do good inwardly, and there is something outwardly warring against my mind, and that I would not do, yet I do it, as to the bodily stumblings, as to the desire of this body subject to vanity, as the alluring, the enticing. He said, then if I do that which I would not do, then it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth within me. Well, that is, if my body stumbles and errs into these things, when I'm trying to do my very best in my heart, and in my heart I love the Lord, He said, then it is the devil, the infiltration of my flesh. It is not me doing it. It's not charged against me. It is the body of this death, that wretched man that God killed at Calvary and buried. And I'm free from him. For I'm not in the flesh, I'm in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ is in you, if you have not his spirit, you're none of his. But one spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, Christ's spirit. So, it is no more I that doeth it. Why then should God condemn me? Why should God then cast me into a prison or into fire when it is not I that doeth it? It is sin that dwelleth within my body. Within my flesh there's no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that, I find not. And the good that I would do, I do not. For I find the law that when I would do good, inwardly speaking, evil is present with me, outwardly speaking. So we're working to get the devil out of the body, to redeem the body by conformity, as to a slow procedure. Don't let him reign in your mortal body to obey his evil as to the lust thereof. But during the time we're redeeming the body, as measure to measure as a little child growing up, we stumble and we stagger and we make mistakes that a few years later we realize that when we thought we were so good, we were so bad. And when we thought we'd come so far along, we was nothing but a child. But God made allowance. He made allowance. And he's doing that until we bring the body under control to be holy, that Satan cannot reign in our mortal body, going on to perfection as to the body, coming to the full measure, the full stature, the perfect man Christ Jesus, the full reward, because you're rewarded according to the deeds of the body as to how much of the body you can surrender. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But you must be trying for 100-fold. And then if you can't make it, you just can't make it like somebody else. You just can't stay on your knees for hours. You just try, you can't do it. You know, you can't fast like somebody else. You can't sacrifice and give like somebody else. You know, you just can't do it, but you're trying. You want to. Really want to. Somebody says, I want to, but I just can't, Brother Pike. Don't lie. You could if you wanted to. But when I'm saying want to and you are giving and you are trying, you know, and you just can't do what you'd like to do. You could go on, but in that you don't, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, God won't reject you. You're making an effort. So then, whatever time you give to God is to the measure of your time, that's what you are. I want him to have all of my time. I'm jealous over my thoughts, as I say. I'm jealous with a godly jealousy. I want every thought to be brought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want every intent of my heart. I want every reflect of my mind. I want every impulse of my body to be like Jesus. The song says to be like Jesus. That's what I want. Say, well, you sure aren't doing it, Brother Pike. I agree, I'm far from being that, but I'm still trying. That's my goal. Paul said, I don't say that I have obtained unto that, but I am pressing on toward the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, which is to be perfect and to be as the Master. That's my goal. That's what I want. That's what I'm after. So then you pray for me as I pray for you, and as we work together, whatever we get at the end of the way, that'll be it, folks. But I do say one thing. Some of you are very foolish. You're near the crossing. Or that is to say, you don't have that many years to labor for Christ. And you've been greedy and gullible and shut up the bowels of compassion and hung on to a dollar or some little old piece of land or a house or something else until when you look in the mirror, you've got to the place to where you're almost like walking death. In a few days, death will swallow you up. Everything will be left. You'll be played the fool, and some fool will get it and squander it. And then you lost out and didn't do nothing for God. And they'll lose out too and squander what you've got. But the thing is, you have the opportunity as life passed through you. And you wasn't a very good steward. The greedy devil of lust and covetousness used your strength and your mind and your time and your years and your substance for your belly, and that the serpent is on his belly, and to the lust of the flesh. And you're the one that allowed it. You're the one that did it. And you hold on to the last choking breath, and then it's too late. Like a man I know of, he knew the truth. And he knew it was wrong to chew tobacco, the body, you know, there's a demon that causes you to do that. Nothing wrong with the tobacco. You know, grow it out there, grind it up, put it in something, kill the inks with it, use it for spray. But you misuse it. Satan is the spirit of misuse. You get a mouthful of it, you know, and it runs down the side. But anyway, he chawed his tobacco. He preached to people all around. And he was young and healthy as to strengthen his body. Wasn't an elderly person. And all of a sudden, one day before he realized it, death struck. Death struck him. And they said immediately, the first thing he did, he started trying to get that chunk of tobacco out of his mouth. Didn't want to die with it in there. Wouldn't have done him any good because the thing was in his heart. So the tobacco wouldn't have been in his mouth. Wasn't the tobacco that was defiling him. He just had a filthy mouth, you know, and needed washed out. But that wasn't what defiled it. It was the thing that caused him to yearn and loan for that tobacco. The devil that causes you to yearn and loan for hanging jewels around your neck, around your wrist and on your fingers, and plaiting your hair with gold and all these things that they used to do, and some still do. Lusting after the things of the world, the clothing of the world, the automobiles, the money, your face, your appearance, your body, everything. See, the same old devil, it causes you to chew on the cud or suck on a weed. Demons and spirits that cause you to gossip, wonder like a wandering star, find fault, blast, tear down, do every evil work. For where there's confusion, there's every evil work. But he was trying to get the tobacco out of his mouth as he dropped dead. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Come a little closer. Just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Can you sing with me? Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, wandering down a road of sin. Head hanging low, there was trouble in my soul. Looked like we changed keys here somewhere. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. Sing it again. Just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord.
Not so very long ago, brother, I was like you, rambling down a road of sin. With my head hanging low,
there was trouble in my soul.
Then an old-time preacher came to preaching one day. From the Bible read a few words. Now I can truly say I'm glad for the day
I come a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to the Lord.
Heavy load will lighten,
and your days will brighten if you come a little. Can you sing it again? Come a little closer, just a little closer. Come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little. Can you sing it again? The altars are open. Just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten as you come a little, one more time. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten. As you come a little closer to the Lord. Just one more. Well,
come a little closer, just a little closer. closer to the old. Your happy lungs are light, happier days are bright.
As you come a little, can you sing it one more time with me? Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord.
Your happy lungs were light, and your days were bright, and you
come a little closer to the Lord. Let's give him a hand. That's what we want to do, is come a little bit closer to the Lord. Isn't that right? Come a little closer to the Lord. You know, when we're up here singing, many songs go through my mind and stop sometimes to choose one. Let's sing that song again, Pass Me Not. Can we sing that? Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Won't you hear my humble cry?
Let's sing this little chorus, sister. And if you'll move over just a little bit,
I'll lend you a helping hand. I know the road is rough and hard, but together we can stand.
I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. If you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, then you won't have to stop. Lift up your head, look ahead, for there's the mountain top.
And when you get up on the hill,
you'll be so glad that you tried.
Together we will praise the Lord,
and we'll shout down the other side. You'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way is rough and long,
but together we can stand.
For I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, can you sing that again? Would you like to help somebody? You'll move over just a little bit,
I'll
lend you a helping
hand. I know the road is rough and long,
but together we can stand.
I know just what you've been going through.
I've been down that same old road.
So
if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, you won't
have to stop. Lift up your eyes and look ahead, for there's the mountain top. And when we get up on the hill,
you'll be so glad that you tried.
Then together we can praise the Lord
and shout down the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit,
I'll lend you a helping hand. I know the road is long and hard,
but together we can stand.
I know just what you've been going through.
I've been down that same old road. If you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. Let's give him another hand. Hallelujah.
I was blind. and it was great. My fears relieved, and it was the hour that I first believed. Then when the battle's over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. And when this battle's over, we shall wear a crown. In the we'll wear a crown.
We'll wear a crown.
Wear
a shining crown.
Wear a bright
and shining crown.
For
when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown
in the new Jerusalem. You know, the Bible said, hold fast and let no man take your crown. Well, it's been good to worship a few minutes here tonight. Brother Chuck was letting me know tonight that the cameras are ready to go. He, just before service, he ran into just a little difficulty and technicality there. He's going to be able to psalm. Or they would probably have film tonight. But it may be Sunday, the good Lord willing, they'll be filming. And you pray that God will bless us and help us, that we might say something from time to time, and that you might do something. If the cameras happen to be turned on you, that it might find you worshiping the Lord, loving the Lord. You know, in our early ministry, we had cameras, and a lot of times we had cameramen that would go out in the audience wherever we was at and turn the camera right on the individual to catch them worshiping the Lord, to let people see Christ in their life. And as it is with the Philippine people, the camera's turned on the Philippine people in these meetings that's going on the air now. And it shows them as they clap their hands and worship the Lord. And you pray that you'll be able to inspire somebody when they look and see you, that you'll be so inspirational in the wonderful love of God and the greatness of God, that it'll just do something to the people when they see you. We're going to sing this last little song. I think it'll be the last one, unless the Lord tells me different. But we're going to sing this little song that we sang so much. I sing this real often because I want to get this over to you. We sang the song, Ready When the Bridegroom Comes, but we also sang this little song, Time Shall Be No More. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land. And time shall be. Can you sing that with me now? For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Time's running out. Sing with me now. Run time. Remember, I say this over and over. Calvary was the fullness of time. Thus came the end of the world when time was no more. Christ lifted up his hand, said it's finished. Time shall be no more. The dividing of time. Time's time and the dividing of time. So the BC, the AD. And today you're the children of the fullness of time, children of the resurrection. For the resurrection came at Calvary.
before time shall be. So then, in that you've entered into the fullness of time, that means the end of time. Time, the fullness of time means it run as far as it could go. You fill a bucket up, that's the fullness. You don't go any far. Sent forth His Son. Gathered us into His Son. Everything in heaven and earth. And come. So then here we are tonight. We are they that dwell in heaven. Do you feel like you're in heaven? Somebody said, I'm at Bethlehem and I'm in the church. Well, if you ever get a real insight on God and you become a believer and want to be born again, come on up to heaven where we're at. Come on up here. It's nice up here. Be. Sing it again then. For time shall be. Time. You can tell time by the clock. When you throw the clock away, you can't find the time anymore. Tell it by the calendars, the almanacs, and time. But when the almanacs are gone, when the calendars are gone, you can't find time no more. When we departed the flesh, and they buried our body in a watery grave, and our spirit at death went back to God who gave it. When it happened, when that happened, and it went back to God, then time was no more, because we're not in the world of time. In heaven, they don't have clocks and calendars. So time for the church is no more, no more. And time for the church, 'tis no more. For the angel did stand on the sea and the land. And time for the church is no more. Sing it one more time. And time shall be no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea. Revelation 10 and 7, he'll stand one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, his hands raised to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that the fullness of time has come, and that time is gone and time shall be no more. Where is time? Can you show me time? As yesterday and tomorrow we said there is none. Have the darkness, it's only a type of intellectual reasoning. And Joshua crossed the Jordan as to the intellectual death, to be carnally minded to death. The sun stood still. And time shall be. The sun stood still. Joshua looked up to heaven and he said to the sun, he said, Sun, stand still over Gibeon. And he looked at the moon and he said, Moon, stand still over the valley of Ajalon. And the Bible said the sun stood still and the moon stood still. And darkness didn't come. We've crossed the Jordan. We're in that eternal day again. We're back in the eternal day. And darkness can come no more, no more. And darkness can come no more. You preachers of the daylight. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and darkness for me. You know, darkness is sleep, which means death. You go to sleep. And death for me. You pass from death unto life, never come into condemnation. For there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For you're walking after the Spirit, not the flesh. You're not in the flesh. You can't walk after the flesh. He's chosen you out of the flesh. Not in the world. He's chosen you out of the world. The world loves its own, but you're not of the world. He chose you out of the world. So you're hated. But one more time. So time shall be no more, no more. And death, you've already passed from death unto life. More.
For the angel shall stand on the sea.
Sing that one more time. See, light is here now. You're the children of light, which means life. Death shall be no more. I'm a child of light. And darkness shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be time to die. Just one more time, and we'll close this group. Time shall be
no more, no more, and
time shall be.
Shall stand on the
sea and the
land,
and time
shall be
no more. How many of you know that you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you believe that time is gone now? If you believe time is gone, give him a wave offering.
Hallelujah.
Okay, now if you believe that time is gone, part of you is on the land, that old body that's buried. And part of you is in the spirit as to the water. And your hands are lifted to heaven. And the Bible said, and he, even the Lord Jesus, for who can swear but God? And ye are the members of his body. Can you say with him? I said we wasn't going to sing it again, but we are. One more time anyway. And time shall be no more,
no more,
and
time
shall be
no more. Or the angel shall stand
on the sea. Now somebody said, Brother Pike, you didn't tell the truth. You said you was going to sing at that time and stop. But I changed my mind.
Hallelujah.
Somebody said, but you can't do that. God said, get out of the way, Moses, I'll destroy them all. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. He said, I'll destroy all of them. He changed his mind. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, did he really change his mind, Brother Pike? No. What he really did, he said, get out of the way and I'll destroy them all, Moses. But see, there come one to intervene. There come an intercessor. And Moses said, Lord, don't do that. Just destroy me. So he didn't change his mind in that he did destroy them. Though he told Moses that I'll get the man that sinned, yet he took Jesus and he killed him. He destroyed him at Calvary and kept his word. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. You love the Lord. So then he gives us the right to say a thing, but explain it in the event that he's in it or something's going. All right, let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Coming to the close of another service. Another day at an end. Thankful, I appreciate you that went over to the meeting last night. Some people was inspired and it looked like we might have reached some people for God, even a minister or some ministers. There was a young minister there sitting on the front seat and he'd come down, I believe, from the Carolinas. And he got so carried away with the meeting, he wanted the tapes. And he also wants to come to Little Bethlehem. So wonderful. So wonderful. Since we did sing another, let's close our eyes, lift up our hands. We're going to ask Tony to come dismiss us. And let's sing this little chorus as Tony comes. Mm-hmm. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, my God is He. Saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer's glory. His name, He's wonderful.